Really feel like I have a lot of leeway this morning. I could go on for 45 minutes and you guys would all feel bad about complaining about it. I mean, you might not come back next week, but at least today. Anyway, America's national pastime has long been baseball, right? And it's a good national. I'm a big baseball fan, so I'm good with that. But there are some people who have suggested that maybe we should change what our national pastime is to more accurately reflect the actual ways that people in our society pass their time. So some people have said, you know, in our society, more people are really football fans than baseball, so maybe football should be our national pastime. I had one person say that actually our national pastime should really be eating pizza, because we do that a lot. Or maybe our national pastime should be looking at our phones, because we spend a lot of time, we pass a lot of time looking at our phones. But now, while I don't necessarily agree with any of these, I do think that our national pastime might want to change to reflect what we actually do most, and I think that our new national pastime should be complaining. And I know this because that even when I am watching a baseball game, I'm complaining. How could you have done that? You know, how could you not make that play? Or why do the Indians lose every year? You know, we're complaining even as we're doing all of these other things. Am I right? Is that just me? I mean, it might just be because I'm an Indians fan, but I think really we spend a lot of time complaining. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that it doesn't have to be that way. And the change, the transformation of how we spend that time can begin right here in us. It can begin in the church. Because children of God, friends, have better things to do than complain. Now, it's easy to say, but really, complaining, as we have seen this morning, is really in our spiritual DNA. It's been passed down through many generations of our spiritual ancestors. And so, we read the story from Numbers chapter 11 today, and we see this picture of some of our earliest spiritual ancestors complaining before the Lord. And I think in that story, we see it, get a couple of insights into where complaining comes from and what complaining is all about. And the first thing we see in this story from Numbers 11 is that complaining is spiritual. Complaining is spiritual. And you can see that right in verse 1. It says, now, I didn't memorize it, so when I lose the page, I actually have to go back. Excuse me. It says, now when the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. We see how their complaining directly impacts their relationship with God. And God clarifies in verse 20 what they're actually doing. He says, you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him. You've rejected the Lord. You see, so often when we complain, it's because we are not satisfied or content with the blessings that God has given us, and ultimately with God himself. There are so many times in the Exodus story that the people complain and they say, why did God even bring us out here? Did he bring us out here just to kill us? There's kind of a deeper questioning of God's heart for us that is at the heart of our complaints. And this goes even further back to Genesis 3, because really the first sin, the eating from the fruit, is this deep-seated belief that God is holding out on us. That God could give us something better and hasn't. And that gets, again, to the heart of God. Does God really love us? Does God really care about us and our well-being? And so in complaining, what we're doing is we're questioning the very character and motives of God, and ultimately putting ourselves at the center of the universe, that the world and even God should bend to fit my will and my cravings of what I think I need and what the world should be. So complaining is a spiritual practice, whether we like to think about it that way or not. And second, we see from this story that complaining is selective. You see the Israelites, and they say, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Have you ever said, ah, the good old days? You know, this is what the Israelites are doing. Ah, the good old days. When you were slaves, right? When Pharaoh ordered the murder of your children. You know, this whole thing started when the Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out to God in their tears. Oh, but oh, those cucumbers and melons were delightful, right? Our complaining is selective, right? We do the same thing. We focus on the annoyances and the inconveniences, and instead of the lavishness of God's grace. You know, Chuck, when we were just starting this series and he was considering doing the complaining thing, he said, but what's the difference between complaining and just an observation of fact, right? And here's what I would say to that, because, you know, it's a valid question. Something can be a fact, but that doesn't mean it's an accurate picture of reality, right? So something can be true, but it's not the only thing that's true. So if we continue to observe facts, even if they're accurate facts, and continue to observe all of the facts that are inconvenient and annoying to us, and build those up, those all might be accurate, but they're not an accurate picture of reality itself. Because they're totally missing out on the far greater blessings that God has given us and that God is in himself. So complaining is a selective way of viewing the world. The ultimate question then that we have to ask this morning is, what does complaining accomplish? What does complaining accomplish? And before you say nothing, because that's the really spiritual answer, is to say nothing, there's a reason that we do it. So it must accomplish something. And I believe that what complaining accomplishes for us is the same as what any coping mechanism does. A coping mechanism detaches us from a deeper suffering. And so what happens when we're complaining is that we are taking a step back and above the world around us. And instead of entering into whatever suffering is in the world, we're standing above it and blaming someone else or something else for it. Instead of taking up our cross and loving people, like God did, loved us while we were yet sinners, we stand above and condemn and judge and blame. Right? So complaining is a convenient alternative to engaging with the suffering of the world in a spirit of love. Coping mechanisms can be helpful sometimes, but they always, though, restrain us from the whole human experience. And here's what I want to, I put together a little chart for you today. Can you all see that? Okay, anyway. If we put the human experience on a scale from negative 10 to 10, with 10 being ultimate suffering and 10, positive 10 being ultimate joy, I think that most of us tend to at least want to or try to exist between negative 3 and 3. See, from 0 to negative 3 is really the level of inconvenience and annoyance and frustration. And 0 to 3, positively, is the realm of pleasure and comfort. And in order, why do we do this? Because in order not to go all the way down to negative 10, we are also cutting ourselves off from the positive 10, the ultimate joy. So we try to manage our lives to pretty much fit into things that we can complain about, annoyances and inconveniences, so that and we can also experience pleasure and comfort. But we don't really want to go into the depths of the human experience that Jesus embodied and that we are called to. Does that make sense? Does anyone have any questions about what I just, with that chart there? That we're willing to trade ultimate joy so that we don't experience ultimate suffering. And a step down, we're willing to trade greater joy at the very least so that we don't experience greater suffering. So we don't risk that. And in our minds at least, we try to construct a world where we can operate in that safe range. All right? But as children of God again, we have better things to do than complain, and we have a better human experience to experience than that -3 to 3 range. And I want to suggest 3 practices that can replace our complaining. When you feel yourself complaining, I want you to consider taking on one of these practices instead. First practice, first alternative I want you to consider is the practice of lament. Okay, so I don't want you to think that what I'm saying this morning is just kind of think positively about the world, think the best about everything, and just be grateful and ignore everything that's bad. That's not a biblical approach to life and the world, okay? Lament is a part of the testimony and the experience of our faithful ancestors. All right, so even Jesus, in Luke 19:41, when he enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the first thing he does, we're told, is he looks at the city and he weeps over it. He weeps. And in Matthew 23, we're told that Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that stoned the prophets and murdered the messengers sent to her." He says, "How often have I longed to gather you under my wings, but you would not let me." This is lament. And here's the difference between lament and complaining. You see, Jesus is not weeping for himself, just. He is weeping for the people who have distanced themselves from God and who have cut themselves off from hearing God's words to them. And Jesus doesn't then just walk away and shake his head, "Oh, those silly people in Jerusalem." Jesus walks into Jerusalem and engages in the suffering of the people and actually experiences it himself. And so the difference between complaining and lament is that complaining distances us from suffering and really distances us from God, whereas lament searches for God amidst the suffering and is willing to go there and sit with it for a minute and say, "God, where are you in the suffering in my life? In the injustices I'm seeing around me, in the suffering of a loved one, where are you in this?" Lament takes us into that experience of suffering. And so lament is an alternative to complaining when it comes to seeing things about the world that are not right. Second practice, then, is gratitude. Gratitude. And for this, I want to go to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And when we read Paul's letter to the Philippians, we have to remember that Paul is writing this letter from jail, okay? I could think of lots to complain about in jail. And I'm quite sure that Paul had plenty that he could have complained about there. But in this short letter, it's just 4 chapters, in this short letter that Paul writes to the Philippian church, he uses the terms joy or rejoice 15 times in this very short letter. And so there's something we might want to learn from Paul about gratitude and how we relate to the inconveniences and annoyances that we experience. So let's look at some of these things that Paul rejoices in. Verse 3, Paul rejoices in his partnership with the Philippian church. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now." And we can all get on board with that, right? We could all rejoice in our brothers and sisters in Christ, hopefully at least, in our brothers and sisters in Christ, or the people that we love and who have loved us. We can get on board with that. We understand that. But then Paul goes on. And in verse 12, he actually rejoices in his imprisonment. Listen to this. He says, "I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ." And so Paul is rejoicing that he's actually in prison unjustly because The gospel has reached ears that it wouldn't have reached otherwise. And beyond that, most of the brothers and sisters have been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, and they dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. And so Paul sees that his imprisonment has actually emboldened others to take the good news of Jesus into more and more risky situations so that others can hear it. And so Paul is rejoicing in his imprisonment. Paul's kind of a strange guy, but let's stick with him for a few more verses. Because right after that, in verse 15, Paul begins to rejoice in opportunistic preachers. All right? So he says in verse 15, "Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel." So we can understand that. Paul is rejoicing in these loving preachers who are sharing the good news out of their love for others. But then he says, "The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment." So you have these other preachers who are preaching in ways that are harmful to Paul, or at least they think are harmful to Paul. And then Paul says, what does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Paul goes on. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. You know why he's rejoicing this time? Because of his impending death. He says in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. But to depart is to be with Christ, and that is far better." So Paul is rejoicing in the possibility of his impending death. And then in the passage we read today in Philippians 2, 17 and 18, Paul is rejoicing in his own suffering. He says, "But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith," which is to say that I am suffering, my life, my blood is being poured out, "I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you must also be glad and rejoice with me." You see, for Paul, it's not just weird. Paul has the gospel in the foreground of his life. For Paul, the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ, is the most clear reality that he sees. All of the other stuff is blurry background. At worst, at best, it's actually stuff that feeds the gospel and helps it to become bigger to him. Paul sees that the ultimate joy only comes through the ultimate suffering. He says in chapter 3, he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead." You see, Paul knows that ultimate joy comes through ultimate suffering. Resurrection comes through the cross. And so the gospel then is paramount to Paul. And that's why he can rejoice in any and every circumstance. That's the practice of gratitude. Being able to see the greater blessings we have in Christ, even when lesser inconveniences seem literally, physically right in front of us. The third practice then, so lament and gratitude, the third practice then is kingdom work. Kingdom work. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Go back to that question, what does complaining accomplish? And if you said nothing, there is a sense in which that's correct. Because complaining really doesn't accomplish anything for the world. Again, it detaches us from it. It stands over and above whereas we are called to enter into the world. God is at work in us, and we are called to work out that grace and that love and that blessing that God is working in us. It's really like the practice of eating and exercising. We take in the nutrients, we take in the calories, and then we work them out and put them to good use. And that is a far better way of dealing with the suffering and the problems of the world than complaining. And he says very specifically now, do all things without murmuring and arguing. Do it all without complaining, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. You see, that is a radical witness of Jesus Christ to the world. In the darkness of the world, we shine like stars. How? By doing the work of God without complaining. Because that is indeed our national pastime. And so if we are different, if we do it without complaining, if we just do it out of love and serve and encourage and use our words for the sake of grace and building up others, that will be noticed. That will be admired. That will be attractive to people, and they might want to know how they get in on that. And that's what doing the kingdom, work of the kingdom is all about. Helping people to have a better vision for their life, a vision of life with God, a life of joy, a life of fulfillment and peace. And if we're going around complaining all the time, no one sees that. So friends, when something is not going your way, practice lament, where you are able to engage in suffering of the world with God. Practice gratitude for God's ultimate victory in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Practice kingdom work. Do what you can in God's power and guidance to bring blessing where there is sorrow. For this is a far better way for your soul and for your relationships and for our witness. And it's ultimately a far better way for the world. Let's pray. Loving and gracious God, you have lavished your grace upon us and on our ancestors for generations and generations and generations and generations. You have continued to shower us with your love and grace. Forgive us for thinking about the cucumbers and the melons in Egypt. Help us to rejoice and be grateful for the good work that you have done for us through Jesus Christ, and help us to be participants in that joy, in that grace, in that love. We ask it all through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.